Well, as I said earlier, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and it is a nationwide celebration among churches of all different stripes. It's a joy to be able to celebrate that here this morning. It comes from the idea that begins in Genesis 1:26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." And so God, what we find in the Bible is that God created man, which... Just look around for a second. Look around. That includes everybody. He made us all in his image. Now, no doubt that that image has been tainted by sin, but what's going on in our culture, and the reason we're celebrating this, is because the value of human life is getting pushed on. And we hear it sometimes in conflicting ideas. And you hear it, for instance, in the women's rights groups that say the woman has the right to choose, this inalienable right to choose what happens with her body and the life that she has, but they deny the same life to that baby that is growing in her womb. And so we see this like dichotomous thinking that is going on in our culture. And part of the reason why we have a Sunday like this is because of culture and value. And even the upswell once again in fights with the races and black and white and Jew and Arab and German and Jew and so many of the fights among races that have happened for so many years. So in the mid-1980s, Ronald Reagan declared this Sunday, this day closest to the Sunday of the Roe versus Wade decision, as the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Part of the speech that he gave at that consecration goes like this. He said, "We have been given the precious gift of human life, made more precious still by our births in or pilgrimages to a land of freedom. It is fitting then, on the anniversary of the Supreme Court decision in Roe v. Wade, that struck down state anti-abortion laws, that we reflect anew on these blessings and on our corresponding responsibility to guard with care the lives and freedoms of even the weakest of our fellow human beings." I love that. And I love every year putting that quote in front of the church and saying, why do we have to talk about this stuff? Like, can you imagine your grandparents, maybe back in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s, feeling like they would have to be reminded that life is sacred? Can you imagine them even thinking that? Or for us as a culture in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, to have to be reminded as a culture, hey, don't kill babies. Dads, don't leave your families. The hurting among us matter. The homeless among us matter. The disabled among us matter. We can't imagine in our lives. Why do we have to say these things? But the truth is that we do. Because we're getting pushed on. And so in a lot of ways, it's a great day to celebrate, but it's also a sad day. Because we have to be reminded that we have to say these things. We have to be reminded that right now in this moment, there are some babies that are warm and safe in mom's womb that will not be alive in 24 hours. We have to be reminded that in only blocks from where we sit right now, there are children this day that will get hit. They will get burned with cigarettes. They'll get slapped around by a dad who sees them as having no value at all. Not very many blocks from where we sit right now, there are people that have no home. They have no support structure. Do those people matter? We have to be reminded again that not very many blocks from where we are right now, there are elderly sitting in nursing homes and they're being told, hey, your value to society has come and gone. Lay there and be quiet. And so in some ways we call this day a celebration, but the truth is that there's a lot of this day that is sad. Sad that we have to be reminded. Sad that we as Christians who say that we love Jesus and that he's the most important thing, people like us who say that the Bible is the center of all of our belief, we have been pushed and we have been tainted by our culture. And it's sad that the lonely, the marginalized, the unproductive in our society are being told, and we have agreed at some level, I think, you have no value at all. And I want to declare very clearly to you that the God of the universe says, that is not true. It's not true. Even if the entire culture says it, even if the politicians get up and proclaim it, our God says it's not true. So at some point, we got to step back and go, what does the Bible say about this? Now, some of you were alive and remember back in 1982. It was the biggest news story of 1982. It was around a baby called Baby Doe. Baby Doe was born in Indiana, and Baby Doe was born with two conditions. He had Down syndrome, and he also had this birth defect that didn't allow him to swallow, and so he couldn't eat food orally. So in the case, the birth defect of the swallow issue, the eating of food, was a correctable condition, a very easy surgery. The hospital could have done it a few days after birth. But even if surgery wasn't an option, Baby Doe could have received food other ways, intravenously. Now, the reason this was such a big story is because Baby Doe's doctor advised the parents that instead of surgery, they could just do nothing. And by doing nothing, the baby wouldn't eat, wouldn't swallow, and would very shortly die. So the doctor's advice that was that because Baby Doe had Down syndrome, his life was not worth living. And it was in the family's best interest to allow this Baby Doe to die. And the parents agreed. So in 1982, this blew up into this big story. In the Chicago Tribune, they were quoting it from an interview with the doctor, and the doctor implied that babies and children with disabilities have influenced his view of children as having no value if they're born with certain disabilities. He said, "I believe there are things that are worse than having a child die, and one of them is that it might live." So the hospital brought the case before a judge who ruled that the parents had the right to decide, including the option to provide no treatment at all. There was all kinds of support groups. An appeal was made to the Indiana Supreme Court, resulting in a 3-1 vote to let Baby Doe die. News reports indicated that at least 10 people came forward and said, we will adopt this baby. 10 families. But despite those efforts, that Baby Doe died on April 15th, 6 days after birth. And at the center of the discussion, at the center of the debate, at the fight at the Supreme Court level, was a question of value. Does a baby with Down syndrome have value? That was the question. And I guarantee that if that little baby was born normally but with a throat swallow condition, they would have had the surgery and he would be alive today. So let's be daring enough to ask the question openly. Is a child with Downs less valuable than a healthy child? That was the question 35 years ago. Is a child with Downs less valuable than a healthy child? Now, it'd be very easy for us to sit here and kind of get angry at the story that they would allow this to happen in the 80s and, And how can we be a part of a culture that does that? And I think intuitively we know that infanticide like that is wrong. But here's the deal. Somehow we have become much more comfortable with the reality of the numbers around abortion. 60 million aborted babies in America since Roe v. Wade. 60 million. So there's a part of the story that we're like, hey, that should not have happened in 1985 or 1984. Should not have happened. They should not have let that child die. Who stood up for that child? But then there's another part of us that we skate past the bigger numbers of 60 million like it's just another number. How have we been influenced by our own culture? You see, ethics in America right now is attacking this idea of human value. And the attack, I think, takes the form of all these strange ethical dilemmas that we today are fighting against and fighting for in our culture. Think of some of these. Euthanasia is now legal in 6 states. Abortion, we've already talked about. Stem cell research and biomedical research of all various kinds. What's it leading to? Is it okay? Contraception pills, the day after pill, available all over Europe and some places in America, the day after pill can kill that little baby that was just conceived. Fertilization options, cloning, people with disabilities, treatment of the elderly, federal funding of mental institutions, drug treatment centers, welfare, and the list could go on and on and on. We have these decisions, and they're big in our culture. And if you're reading and listening to what is going on around us, it's at the center of so much of the debate about the changes in American culture. And at the heart of all of it is the question of human value. Human value. A couple years ago, a movie came out called 2012. And it played against the fears. If you remember 2012, it was supposed to be the end of the world and the Mayan calendar. You guys remember all of that probably. So this movie comes out kind of playing on some of the discussion around that 2012. Now, here's how the movie went. In the movie, the ecosystem of America, of the world, was just about to turn upside down, and there was no way of changing what was going to happen. So in secret, the governments of the world got together, and they built 4 boats, which, interestingly enough, they called arks. They built 4 arks to save, and this is the point of the movie, to save some people. So, as the movie goes, rich people were saved, many of them. Smart people were saved, doctors, PhDs, researchers. Interestingly enough, politicians were saved. Children with certain abilities were saved. But nowhere in the movie was there anybody with any handicap of any variety. They were not saved. Now, latent within this movie is this subtle shift in American attitudes towards the value of life. Who is valuable and who is not valuable? And as you watch the movie, they force you a little bit to think about that question. So if you were the one sitting in the group making the decision about who was going to live and who was going to die, who would you choose to further the human race? You would be making questions of value decisions about who's in and who's not, who gets saved and who does not. Who would you choose to live? Who would you choose to die? And what would be the basis of that decision? Now, what happens, I think, if you think about that a little bit, you begin to think about things like, well, contribution to society. Who's a good leader? Who is strong and athletic? Who knows how to make money and do business? And you can think about all of these abilities. But what is it that determines human value? What is the determining factor of whether somebody is valuable or not? And here's what's going on in our culture. What we are being pushed on and against is the idea that you are valuable in as much as you contribute to society. And if you are not contributing to society, your value is going down, down, down. Now, if you don't believe me, ask some of the elderly among us. Do you feel as an elderly person that you are valuable now, or were you more valuable back when you had a bigger contribution? They feel it. So you can take these ethical dilemmas that we have, and at the center of the question is always one of human value. And that value, usually in ethical decisions, revolves around the question of good. What is going to be the best good or the most good for the most number of people? It is called utilitarian. So we try to utilize those that are the best among us. And so whatever is the greatest good for the greatest number of people is the determining factor. The other way they say it is that ethics follows function. And if you get online or you read some ethics books, this is what's going on. You go to university class, they're going to talk about ethics from a utilitarian point of view. What is the most good for the most number of people? And the value of human life is lost in the equation in our world today. So what I want to do with you is I want to look at three different passages. And I want you to grab your Bibles. We're going to read these three. First in Genesis 1:26, kind of the basis of it all. Genesis 1:26 and 27. Genesis 1:26, 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now flip over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And interestingly enough, that last song that we sang actually comes from Psalm 139. These things that he knows. I guess maybe that was the first song. Psalm 139. Look at verse 13, very well-known couple of verses here. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Let's look at one more passage, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 6. This is God talking. He says, "I'll say to the north, 'Give up,' and to the south, 'Do not withhold.' Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory when I formed them and made them." So we have these three passages, and there's many other ones that we could look at. But these three passages are all teaching the same idea, that human value and dignity come from what we are, not from what we can do. And I want you to look at that very carefully. Human value and dignity come from what we are, not from what we can do. So if value comes from utilitarian reasons, as popular contemporary ethics talks about, from what a person contributes to society or their learning, their schooling, their athletic ability or money, whatever, we are declaring that the opposite of this, And our culture is declaring the exact opposite. Value and dignity come from what you can do, they say. What you can contribute, they say. And the Bible says it completely the other way. Value comes from who we are, for being made in God's image, from the way that He formed us. So there's not greater value and lesser value. There is only great value. You with me on that? Let me say that again. There's not great human value and less human value. There's only great value because we're all made in God's image. So these three passages, they all teach the same thing, but from three different points of view. Let's walk through them. First, Genesis 1, 26, 27 teaches us that human value is unyieldingly absolute because every human reflects the image of God. Now, at some point along the way, we will unpack all that that means. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? At this point, for our time, for our Sunday, all we can do is let that lie out there a little bit. We're made in God's image, which basically means that God imparted part of Himself in us. So to devalue human life is to snub God. You with me on that? It's to say, God, you are not enough. God, you are not valuable. Because the application of the divine to us is not valuable. So if we're going to buy into this utilitarian thinking of our society, we're going to say that babies' lives sometimes don't matter. Disabled children don't matter. That druggie that is strung out, that welfare-dependent mom that sometimes we feel like, oh, just get off the system. We're going to declare those elderly people in the nursing home that can't do anything but lay there, we're going to say that they have no value, but God says, yes, they do, they're mine. I made them. So, Psalm 139 teaches us that every human being is designed by God exactly the way He wants them to be. Now, this is a hard teaching at times. There's a saying that goes like this, God don't make no mistakes. So a person born with disabilities, if we're going to think biblically, was designed that way. God gave some people great intellect. God gave some people the joy of being very disinterested in sports. That's part of the fallen sin nature, I think. But, you know, God designed some of you to be artistic. There's no way that I could get up and do what these people have done. There's no way. God made us all different. But listen, one of the greatest truths that we can conclude and see in Psalm 139 and other places is that the vast majority of us were designed by God to be average. And this is so important for us to understand, but it is doubly and triply important for our teenagers among us to understand this. It is so easy for us to look around and look at somebody that has some great talent and go, oh, if I could only have that talent. If I could only run like he does, if I could only think like she does, if I could only design like this person does, if I could only play an instrument like this person does, why did God give all the great abilities to other people and make me so average? And so then we look in the mirror and we wonder sometimes, you know, God, why did you make me this way? Why couldn't you have given me all those other great abilities? I'm just so average. And I would say that there are a lot of people, maybe a lot of us, that walk around going, I'm just average. That's all I am. I'm just average. God, when you were handing out all the great abilities, you know, could I have gotten in line two or three times? Because I think you forgot a few. But if Psalm 139 is right, God designed each of us exactly the way He wanted us to be. Now, one of the things I love about Christ, now listen, if you've ever felt average, I want you to listen very carefully. One of the things that we find in the Christian world for average people like us, is that any one of us as a follower of Christ can be average in ability, but extraordinary in character. Average in ability and extraordinary in character. Now, maybe when it comes to natural gifts and abilities, we're never going to be at the head of the line. But we are going to have extraordinary character as God forms us from the inside out and makes us more like Christ. So listen, if you look in the mirror and you're like average, you're like, I'm just an average Joe, I'm just an average Jill, I'm just an average whoever, you can still have extraordinary character. That's not withheld from any of us. God designed us naturally exactly the way that he wanted us to be because he made us in his image. And we see this in the last passage, in the Isaiah 43 passage, where God very clearly says that we were created for his glory. We were created for him, which means that there's just a part of our breath every day, a part of the heartbeats that we will have this day that ultimately rises in some way for the glory of God. There's not a waste of a breath. There's not a waste of a heartbeat. There's not a waste of a step. There's not a waste of a day. For every single person that has breath and has heartbeat was made in God's image, and that life for God says, I get glory from your life, from just living, because part of me is in you. And I love that. And so the life of the unborn is this like knitting together that God is doing in the womb. It's every one of those babies that were just up here, God knit them together exactly the way he wanted them to be. So I don't know if you saw the horror look on Luke's face when Matt came walking up during prayer. I hope you were peeking during prayer, because Luke had this like horrified look, you know. God designed this young man to be exactly the way he is, purposely. With all the abilities and the natural gifts that he has, God created him exactly that way. So there's a part of this, as these three kind of come together, that we are designed by God and formed in our very existence to be a glory to him. So the two sides of this is the way that he designed us to live and or way he designed us in our natural state, and the extraordinary service that we give to him as believers rises kind of the harmony and the melody of this grand chorus that rises in glory to Christ. How he made us, how we serve him, the harmony and the melody, and the harmony and the melody, and it's this great song that rises all the time to Christ and gives him great glory. So let's come back to those who just feel average. You can live your life feeling bad about being average. And therefore, you spend all of your life just living average. You die, you go to heaven, you get an average reward. But you can also use your averageness to live so differently, so purposefully, so compellingly, that people around you, when they see you, you reflect like, as a mirror, you reflect back the glory of God, and they see in you the glory of God. And for people who live that way, the Bible says, great is your reward someday. And what I love, I mean, think of like Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men so they see the glory of the Father. That's why he created us. So here's the great part of this teaching. I love this, and listen, especially teenagers, listen. Listen. God gets more glory from average people than he does from talented people. You know why? Here's what happens when somebody's talented. They get up and they sing, they get up and they do whatever, and you see them running on track, whatever. And you're like, wow, that's a talented person. But when an average person with extraordinary character does something great for God, they look at that person, they're like, well, he's just average. How did that happen? And the only possible conclusion is that God is great enough to make it happen. Average people reflect glory to God way better than talented people do. All of you should be going, wow, I feel great about myself, right? I love that teaching. It's, I think, especially hard for our teens among us to get there. So let's put these together in four concise ideas. Number one, God sets apart all human life as unique and valuable because each one is made in his image and bears his image. Number two, because this is true, God commands that all human life be preserved and protected. Number three, human life begins within the womb, where God personally and sovereignly superintends the development and the maturation of the fetus with every gift and talent he decides to impart. And number four, God's end game is for every one of his unique designs to reflect glory and honor back to the Creator. Because through physical life and extraordinary service, it's this harmony and the melody. And I think where the rubber meets the road here is when we realize that every one of the ethical debates that are going on in our culture ultimately is a question of value. It's a question really about God. Abortion is really a question about God. Euthanasia is really a question about God. Whether we respect and care of what's going on in nursing homes is really a question of God. Whether we care about Crossroads as a ministry is really a question about God. How we treat each other, even in the church, is really a question about God. It all comes back to that. So let's go back to our question. Is a person with Down syndrome less valuable than somebody else? This is really a question about God. From his point of view, there is one answer. No way! Are average people less valuable than talented people? From God's point of view, there is one answer. No way! This is a question about God. And really, the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is a God question. It's not a choice question. It's not a whatever you think question. It's not, oh, I have the freedom to think whatever question. It's a God question. So, I'm going to be done in just a second, but I want to tell you three things. Here's the first one. Followers of Jesus Christ who are governed by the authority of the Bible are ethically and theologically obligated to preserve and promote and defend the sanctity of human life. That's why we love places like Wellspring and Teen Challenge. I've heard people talk about Teen Challenge here. It's because these people are kind of on the front lines of that question of human value. Listen, if you were not at our annual meeting, Rue Ann did a wonderful presentation about a special needs playground that we want to build. I want you to know that I am 200% in favor of that playground. Here's why. I don't know where we're going to put it, and there's still a lot of questions, but every single person that will drive past this building, 10,000 people go past this big road every day. When they look down in that special needs playground, it is going to proclaim that this church values people with disabilities. We will send that message here because I think it is what God calls us to do. Second, preserving and promoting and defending the sanctity of human life is going to get harder and harder every year. I think we know this. I want to remind you of it. It's going to be harder and harder for us as Christians to defend this. And it's not because the Bible has changed. It's because culture is changing. And I want you to know, as the pastor here, we will not compromise on this. We will not. We will fight for it. We will talk about it. I don't care if we lose all of our tax status. They can throw us out of the building. I don't care. We will not compromise on the value of human life. Last thing, and I'm done. Making God-centered and Scripture-saturated decisions direct honor to Christ. And more than anything else, that's what we're about. And so many of these ethical dilemmas, I think, is really about trying to elevate self and demean God. And as we fall into this trap in our culture, this is going to be the fight. Are we going to make God first and foremost, or are we going to make ourselves first and foremost? This is the fight that continues. And I think God will honor us as we fight for his honor. And I think that in our minds, we've got to make this decision that ethics is not about choice. Ethics is about God, His universe, His morality, His glory, His word. That's where ethics begins. That's the center of it all. Listen, guys, we have got to never forget this is God's world, not ours. We can't compromise on this. So, as you think about these things today, and even hopefully this year later on, we'll see playground stuff going up, and there's still a lot of questions about how that's all going to work. Listen, we want to celebrate life. And this is the Sunday that we are reminded of the power of human life and human dignity in the sight of God. And I call us as a church to not sit on our hands, look down the aisle and say, wow, somebody should really do something about that. Wow, that'd be really good for that person, that person, that person to get involved with. If the Bible calls us all to preserve and fight for life, it's either all or we're not being biblical. Listen, I'm calling you to think about, could God be calling you to do some of the things that Julie and Mary talked about just a few minutes ago? Ways to volunteer, ways to get involved, walks for life. All of these things say life matters to us. And I'm going to tell you something. At this church, life matters. All life. And that's what we're going to be about. Let's pray together. Father, we're so humbled that you knew us from the moment of conception. You knew us as we formed and as we were born. You knew not only our name, but you knew everything about us. You created us exactly the way that you wanted us to be. Oh, sin has so ruined the perfection of that image. But Father, it's hard to live in this culture that is so devaluing what you have declared to be valuable. Forgive us, Lord, for capitulating to all the culture says, for allowing ourselves to be so greatly influenced, for forgetting that life and value comes from you, not from any other source. Forgive us for that. And let us be champions, us as a church, us as your God's people, to be champions in Hastings, in Adams County and beyond, for life, all of life. It has to matter to us because it matters to you. Father, give us that vision, that drive. Thank you for those among us that are already working in these areas. Whether it's moms and dads with special needs kids, whether it's ministries for Fall Festival, for all of these ways that we're reminded among us that all life matters, not just the convenient ones. Father, help us to see through your eyes the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.